Beloved, open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 31, and we're going to finish this conversation between Jesus, this dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees this morning. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to warn you not to check out, and I'm going to warn you not to let your eyes glaze over or otherwise be distracted, because here's the thing. Some of what Jesus says here today is repetitive. It's stuff we've heard before. It's things we've heard him say already. But there's a reason that we hear it again. You know why? You know why? You know why he repeats himself? Because we need it. Because we need it. If you have children, you know that's true. You never give an instruction to your children one time, do you? Do you? No. You repeat them over and over again. Because they need it. And so do we. So let's stand together and let's look at this and let's pick up the text in verse 31 And then we're going to pray, and then we're going to really get into this text this morning. We'll actually go back to verse 30. As he was saying these things, okay, earlier in his discussion with the Pharisees, as he was saying these things, many believed in him, or into him, or on him. That's the Greek words. And so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Wow. Let's pray together. Lord, there are times when, we read your word like this. There are times when I read your word right before I preach, when I am really struck anew and afresh by the power and the clarity of those words. And Lord, I am right now. I really need you. Desperately, Father, I need you to take control of my every faculty, to fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, to really give me the grace and the strength to preach these words accurately and profitably and powerfully. You know, to be honest, Lord, there are times when my heart wavers and when I wonder, really? If anyone hears these words with the urgency that I'm trying to preach them, I wonder that sometimes. Like, do they matter? Do they matter to me as much as they should? Do they matter to all of us like they ought to matter? Lord, I'm praying and I'm asking you to come and take absolute mastery over this moment, this time, in this place. Mastery over the hearts and the minds of everybody here, myself included. And point us to what is of eternal worth, what really matters. God, I pray you give me faith and conviction and strength to preach these words. To trust in you for the result. I pray, Lord God, that you give attentive ears and awakened spirits to everybody here today to hear these words. And that we wouldn't just... Lord, you know. Just move in our midst, I pray. And do what you need to do in us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, beloved, I was praying this week. As I was preparing this sermon and I was looking through this text, I was praying that God would give to me, would show me the underlying theme of this text, that he would show me like what was the unifying thread that's woven throughout this discussion and this debate between the Pharisees and Jesus. Just what it was that, unites this all together, that sticks out in this discussion. And The thing that sticks out in this passage as I pray about it, as I think about it, as I study it, is this. This is what sticks out to me. It is Jesus' constant, deliberate, unwavering repetition of objective and life-giving truth and the Pharisees' hatred of it. It is his constant, deliberate repetition of spiritual truth and their rejection of it. Their hatred of the objective and divine truth spoken by the truth incarnate, Jesus Christ. I mean, you read this conversation, you read this debate, you read this, and if you're, man, anybody who's like a debate judge realizes Jesus won this hands down, right? And so you look at this, and you gotta ask yourself, why do they hate the truth so much? I mean, if the truth is a good thing, I mean, I think we would all say the truth is a good thing. I mean, you should say that, right? That's the thing you're supposed to agree to, that yes, truth is good. If that's true, then why do the Pharisees and the other Jews hate it so much? Why do they hate it so much? And to be honest, let's just be honest here, okay? To be honest, it's not just the Pharisees that hate the truth. And it's not merely a cultural issue or a matter of the time that in which Jesus is preaching. It's not. This aversion to eternal, spiritual, divine truth is a characteristic of fallen humanity throughout all time. Isn't it? Isn't it? We have an aversion to the truth when it doesn't make us look good. We have an aversion to the truth when it doesn't magnify us or make us the star. When it doesn't elevate and honor us. There is this inborn desire in us because we're sinners to suppress the truth. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." There's this fallen tendency in all of us to redefine the truth and to repackage it and reshape the idea of truth and to make it so that truth, instead of being something that is an objective reality, we manufacture this truth that is subjective in nature, that's relative rather than real. From the fallen human perspective, we reduce truth to a matter of pragmatism. In other words, if it works, it must be true. Or we reduce truth to this, to how it relates to how I feel. If it makes me feel good, it's my truth. Or how it lines up with my preconceived ideas and what I want to be true. If it matches up with what I want truth to be, then that's truth. And in that respect, listen, the Pharisees are a perfect picture of fallen humanity. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is standing before them speaking eternal, glorious, life-giving, hope-restoring, divine, objective truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And it infuriates them. Because it doesn't elevate them and honor them. It doesn't make them the star of the story. It doesn't work for them. It doesn't make them feel good, and it doesn't line up with their preconceived notions of what they want to be true, so they reject it. And Paul talks about those, especially in these latter days, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, who are perishing. And why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Listen to that again. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refused to love the truth. It's an apt description of the Pharisees, and it's an apt description of so many in our own day, and all of us at one time or another. Just think about the claims that Jesus has already made in this conversation. Just think about them. These clear statements of truth that he's made in this conversation already, that if they'd been received, would have transformed the lives of the people that are there. He says in verse 12, I'm the light of the world. Oh man, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He speaks the truth saying, I'm God, I'm the Messiah. I've come into this present darkness. I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to deliver you. I'm here to, in the middle of this morally corrupt and spiritually blind world, to give light to your darkened eyes. I'm here to rescue you. And if you'll follow me and believe in me and surrender to me as Savior and Lord, you will have the light of life. Come away from the darkness of sin. Come away to the one who saves sinners through his own death and resurrection and follow me. I'm not saying be perfect. I'm not saying have absolute perfect sinlessness. No, but come and follow me in faith and repentance. Come and receive forgiveness and righteousness and peace, acceptance with God. That's the light of life. Come get it. Those are wonderful words, man. Those are great words, right? And what do those words do? They ignite controversy. Then last week we saw in this text that as Jesus is having this debate with the Pharisees, right? Some people who are overhearing his conversation come to true faith in him. They believe into him, right? That's what the Greek says. They believe into him. That means they're really saved. And Jesus makes another statement of divine truth. He turns to those guys and he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Those are great words. That's great truth, man. That, you know, if you abide in my word, if you make your home in my word, if you live there, if you love it, if you receive it, if you obey it, if you have your life shaped by it, you really are my disciples. You truly do belong to me. You're really my people. And you'll know the truth. You will know reality. You will know the eternal truth that matters. The truth about God. The truth about Christ. The truth about the gospel. The truth of what's good and evil. The truth about yourself. Biblical wisdom and discernment. And that truth, knowing that truth, growing in that truth, loving in that truth, it will set you free. You won't be in bondage anymore. You won't be in darkness anymore. You will be free from ignorance and deception, free from guilt and the enslavement of sin. You'll be free for joy and life and obedience to me. And again, those are awesome words. They're wonderful. They're beautiful. And they're met with antagonism and anger and with objections. Look at how it breaks down. First thing I want you to see is that they reject the truth because they dislike the implications of what Jesus says. They reject the truth because they dislike the implications of what Jesus says. Pick it up again in verse 31. Look at it. So Jesus said to the Jews who'd believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Hallelujah, right? They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? That just makes this incredible statement, right? And they respond. Now, who are the they? That's the big question, right? Who are the they? Well, remember, this is a mixed group that Jesus is speaking to, right? Some of them, as he's been watching this conversation unfold, they have believed into Jesus. They have believed into Jesus, okay? They've truly believed in Jesus as Messiah. And so when they hear Jesus saying this, when they hear what Jesus is saying, it resonates with their souls. Man, they know the slavery that he's talking about. They know the slavery they need to be delivered from. They hear what Jesus says here, and to them, that is water to their soul, man. It is music to their spiritual ears. But the others, the outright rejectors and the false believers, they scoff. Because they don't like the implication of what Jesus is saying. Now here's the deal. If Jesus would have stopped with, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, everybody would have been okay with that statement. Everybody would have been. You know why? Because that's the basic definition of a disciple. Right? Everybody would have been okay with that. It's the same as if you say to somebody, hey, you know what? You really need to come to church. And they would always say, well, of course I do. Yeah, you're right. I do. I need to come to church. I do. You're right. I need to come to church. Right? Right? It's the problem when you say, you know what? You need to come to church. And here's why. Because right now, you're dead in your sin, and you are lost, and you are far from Christ. And unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins and rose again 3 days later, and you surrender your life to him, you will die in your sins. That's when it goes from, yeah, you're right, to, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. Right? Isn't that true? It's exactly what happens here. If he would have stopped with, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, it would have been okay, because that's the definition of disciple. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He says, you'll be free. And they don't like that. You know why? Because they didn't like the implication that they were in slavery. Well, hold on a second here, Jesus. We're not that bad. We are not that bad. Not that needy. Come on now. We are offspring of Abraham. And have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, what are they saying here? Now, obviously, look, sometimes people say, well, what they're talking about here, they're totally missing this, and they're talking in physical. No, they're not. They're not speaking in physical historical terms, because nobody that's standing around there is an idiot. Okay? They all know that at one time or another, the Israelites had been oppressed by the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians, etc., and now they were under Roman occupation, right? So they're not talking about physical slavery. What they're getting at is that from their perspective, they were spiritually free men. They were free men. They were descendants of Abraham. They were Jews. They had the law of Moses. They had the temple worship. They received the words of God. They thought of themselves as truly free, because they were in the line of Abraham. And they weren't enslaved to anybody or anything, so they thought. They were spiritually self-satisfied, and Jesus cuts through the fog of their self-deceit with the truth. With the truth. He says to them, truly, truly. And notice he prefaces it with that whole truly, truly thing, right? Truly, truly. I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You talk about a truth bomb. That's a truth bomb. Boom! Despite what these scoffers believed, Jesus says, come on, man. You guys are slaves of sin. You are slaves of sin. They thought that they were spiritually free, that they were just fine the way that they were, that they were completely acceptable to God, just like they were. In fact, they were like the guy who said to me at lunch not too long ago, why would God send me to hell? But Jesus states the simple truth, that they're actually in bondage. Their chains are the shackles of sin. Just like everybody else. They're blind to, you know, their self-justification, and they're blind to their self-righteousness and their spiritual pride. They were convinced that they were just basically good people, right? That maybe they needed a few, you know, minor, you know, fixes here or there, but they didn't need anything radical like this. Come on, man. This is really radical. The sin had blinded them, so they didn't see their own slavery to it. Jesus states the simple truth of the great and fundamental bondage into which the entire human race is enslaved, the bondage of sin. Paul describes it in Romans 3 when he says, none is righteous. Right before he gives the great announcement of the gospel, he says, he describes our character, describes our nature, our natural, naturally who we are. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Let me say it again. No one does good, not even one. I'm a basically good person. No, you're not. I have a good heart. No, you don't. No, you don't. That person has a good heart. No, they don't. I know them. You don't. Doesn't matter. I know what Scripture says. They don't have a good heart. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We're all born enslaved to sin. But can I tell you what? Here's the thing. It's a willing bondage. It's a willing bondage. Let me say that again. It's a willing bondage. Nobody sins against their will. Nobody does. We practice sin, we engage in sin as a lifestyle because we are sinners. Yes, we are born in bondage to sin, but it's a willing bondage. We practice sin because we want to. And one of the greatest lies of all is this, that we can master sin and make it serve us. Ask David if that worked out for him very well. Ask him. Well, I mean, when we get to heaven. Right? We think we can master sin and make it serve us. It is never that way. Never, never that way. Sin becomes our master. And you know what sin as a master, what its goal is? It's your destruction. Now that flies, that simple truth flies in the face of what people want to believe about themselves, that we're basically good people. This truth from Jesus is really inconvenient, to say the least. But Jesus doesn't stop. he lays some more truth on him, saying in verses 35 and 36, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus is saying to him in effect this. He says, you know what? You think you're in the household of God because you're a descendant of Abraham. You think you're in the household of God because, you know, you are physical descendants of Abraham. You're part of the family of God. But let me tell you what. You are in God's household, if you're in it at all, as slaves, not as sons of God. That's how you're in it. You're in here. You're in this family as slaves and not sons of God. And what he's saying is this. A slave was never part of the family. Not ever. He could be sold at any moment. He could be put to death for a variety of different transgressions. He could be cast out at any time. Abraham's son Ishmael, who was born of the slave woman, was cast out. But a son is very different. A son is a permanent part of the family, right? He is an heir of his father. He can exercise authority. He can enjoy the privileges of his dad. And you know what else he can do? He can set slaves free. That's what the son can do in a household. Now here's the deal. Before them stood the only begotten, true, and eternal Son of God. Believe in him, they could have freedom. Confess their need, they could be delivered. Surrender to him, and they would be liberated from the guilt and the shame of their sin. They'd be free from sin's guilt. The precious blood of Jesus would wash it all away when he died on the cross. They could be free from the dominion and power of sin in their lives. Sin would no longer have dominion over them. They could resist in the strength. And then they could resist the strength and the corruption of sin's temptation through the grace of God in Christ, but they would have to admit what they were. They would have to admit their sinfulness. They would have to admit their need. They would have to confess the truth, and that was something they would not do. They wouldn't do it. And all the truth did was make them mad because they didn't like it. They didn't like it. Knowing the state of their hearts, Jesus continues. He says, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you speak, or you do what you have heard from your father. Again, this is just simple truth Jesus speaks here. This is a straightforward, truthful statement. Because they rejected Jesus, because they rejected the truth that he spoke, because they hated the truth, they were seeking to kill him. He knew it and they knew it. And Jesus states yet another simple spiritual truth. You've heard the old saying, like father, like son, right? We've all heard that, like father, like son. Lots of times that's true in the physical realm, not always. But it's always true in a spiritual sense. You act like your father. And we see that the Pharisees reject the truth here because it doesn't feed their pride or match their delusions. They reject the truth because in truth they are children of the devil. Now look at this. Face what Jesus just said to them. Okay? You seek to kill me. You do what you've heard from your father. They double down. Right? They answered him, Abraham is our father. They can't get off that. That's like they're like one note. One note. Abraham's our father. Abraham is our father, right? You know why they're like that? It's because that's the root of their identity. It's the source of their being someone, right? Right? It's like the person who can trace their ancestry, for instance, back to Robert E. Lee or Stonewall Jackson or George Washington or Alexander the Great and think that somehow gives them juice. Because I'm related to that guy way back when, you know? You see those guys. If you've ever gone to like a Civil War reenactment, there's always that one dude who is remotely somehow related to Stonewall Jackson's horse. Yeah? Little Sorrel. Who will, you know, claim that so that he has some juice with everybody else? It always happens, right? It always happens. They boasted in their descent from Abraham, this great man of faith. And here's what they thought. They thought that his spiritual standing with God was their own by birthright. A standing that he had by grace through faith, they thought was their own through birthright. See the problem? See the problem? But Jesus shatters that myth for them. He speaks the truth again. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That's not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. I want you to see how amazing this is, okay? Check this out. Jesus lays out a simple truth that if you're truly the sons, truly children of Abraham, you would be spiritually like Abraham and not just physical descendants. And you would be acting like him. Paul makes this point over in Romans chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7 when he says, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." That is, not everybody who's an Israelite is truly of the Israel of God. Or, "Not all that are children of Abraham, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named." The point is this. Those that are truly the offspring of Abraham are offspring of Abraham in that they have a faith like that of Abraham. Okay? The Bible calls Abraham in Romans 4:11 the father of all who believe, right? Why? Because he believed the promises of God that were given to him, the promise to make of him a great nation and to bless people and to bless every nation through him and his offspring, and in particular, through the Messiah. And he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Okay? He was righteous by faith. He's the spiritual father of all those who believe God. But being his physical descendant means nothing. In fact, what Jesus does here is so cool. When he says to them, if you were truly children of Abraham, you would be doing the things that Abraham did. When he says, when he talks about the fact that, you know, I'm a man who was sent and told you the truth that I heard from God. You're trying to kill me. That is not what Abraham did. He is speaking, this is so cool, of an occasion that took place in Genesis 18. Now think about that. I want to tell you the story. Angels, right? You've heard this story, some of you. Angels visit Abraham as they're on their way to deliver God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Yeah. Sulfur, fire, hellfire, and brimstone, bam, right? But one of the three angels, one of them was actually the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus, before he took on human flesh in the New Testament and became man. In fact, he's referred to this third one of the angels as Yahweh, as the Lord. And he speaks God's word to Abraham. In fact, in particular, what he reminds him of is that, you know, that promise that God made to you, that you would have a son of promise that would come from you and from Sarah, the son of promise, Isaac. By the time I come back here next year, you will have that child. Remember, and that's the one where, this is the scene where Sarah laughs, you know, and she tries to say she didn't laugh, but she did, right? He speaks the truth to Abraham, and Abraham responds by believing his words and by honoring him and by treating him with reverence and with love. That's what he does. He speaks, the pre-incarnate Christ speaks the word, the promises of God to him. He hears them and he responds in faith, in reverence, and in love. And Jesus is saying, you know what? By refusing to do the same, by seeking my life when here I am just speaking to you the truth of God, you're proving that you're no sons of Abraham. To claim membership in the family of God, you need to love God's true son and believe his teaching. Those are fundamental, essential characteristics of the true child of God. And the Pharisees didn't have them. Well, the Pharisees don't want to hear it. Apparently, they're getting nowhere with the whole, but Abraham is our father, so they up the ante. Check this out. Verse 41, beginning of it. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality." And you know what they're doing there, right? We're all familiar with it. You know, all the rumors about Mary and where Jesus came from and all that. "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father." And you're waiting to hear Abraham, right? But they go, "Even God." I got to be honest, I'm surprised that at that moment, well, no, I'm not, because Jesus is gracious and there's a lot more of this conversation that needs to go. But if I have the option of like smoking those dudes, they get fried right there. You know, it's over. Let's go have a snack, right? Love to see you here, citizens, right? You see how blinded they are? It's remarkable. Jesus effectively proves that they are not true children of Abraham. Okay, proves it. So they attack Jesus' paternity while calling themselves the true children of God. Now, here's the thing. Jesus ignores the whole illegitimate child accusation altogether because he's heard it a bunch of times. But he makes the same point again. He speaks the truth to them again, basically. The same truth that your actions reveal who your spiritual father really is when he says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. If God really were your father, you would love me. You know why? Because I'd be your greater brother. And I came from God. And God sent me here. Like I'm in league with God. So if he really was your father, you would love me. And then to these guys who claim to know God, who claim to be God's sons, who claim to understand spiritual truth, who claim to be wise, who claim to know God's character and his works, who claim to know more than Jesus does about God. Did you get that? They claim to know more about God than Jesus does. Man, that's pretty arrogant, right? That would be like me sitting Dr. Taylor down and lecturing him on the finer points of medicine. I don't know Jack, except what I get from WebMD. Right? Could you imagine if I sat him down and was like, hey, I want to talk to you about lung cancer. I think you're kind of doing it wrong. Could you imagine that? I want to talk about what it means to be a doctor, because, yeah, you know, buddy. Man, he would think me an idiot. Or if I showed up at Jerry Grubb's garage. Kidding me? I'm struggling to change oil, man. Go in there and be like, I think it's a timing belt. It's always the timing belt if you don't know what it is, right? Timing belt. Stupid. These guys are presuming to lecture Jesus. So these guys who think they know more than they do. Jesus says this. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. And he calls them out. Far from abiding in Jesus' word, the Pharisees couldn't even stand to listen to it. They didn't like it. It was like grating on their ears. You ever know anybody whose voice was like grating, like nails on a chalkboard? You ever know anybody like that? Jesus speaks in his words, they can't take it. They can't stand to listen to it. They can't bear to hear the word of Jesus. Listen, fallen, unregenerate men and women do not understand or love the word of God because they don't have any taste for it. They don't. It's foreign to them. They don't want the true God in their thinking. They don't want anything really to do with him. They have no desire for him at all. That's why God has to change the disposition of a person's heart before they'll ever respond to the word of Christ. They couldn't bear it. The Pharisees didn't want to hear it. It offended them. It didn't prop them up. It didn't pump them up like they wanted. But Jesus isn't through. He identifies their father. They say, well, Abraham's our father, God is our father. Jesus says, no. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and he's the father of lies. Strong words, right? Right? Those are not ones that you can say and take back. Right? Are they? No. And this is not Jesus being heebie-jeebie either, okay? This is not Jesus like, you know, in some primitive way seeing all of, you know, creation under the perspective of, you know, the demonic or godly. That's not what this is. He's speaking reality. This is what's meant by spiritual bondage apart from the saving grace of Christ. Satan's been opposed to God's plan for mankind and for mankind itself from the very beginning. For instance, in tempting and seducing Adam and Eve into sin that led to spiritual and physical death, he became the murderer of the entire human race. He's a murderer from the beginning. His great aim is to oppose God and ruin humanity forever, to destroy us and kill us and rob us of eternal life. It's what he's always working for. And how does he do it? How does he do it? How did he do it with Adam and Eve? How did he do it? Falsehood and lies. By undermining the truth. He lied to Adam and Eve and they bought it and they brought death into humanity, and he does the same thing even now. He opposes the truth. His resources for dishonesty and falsehood and perversion and corruption, nearly inexhaustible. It's by his influence that men are led to believe the most foolish things. And are led to believe that good is evil and evil is good, that truth is falsehood and falsehood is truth. J.C. Ryle said, millions are led captive by his deceit and follow him, both rich and poor, high and low, both learned and unlearned. Lies are his chosen weapons. By his lies he slays many. Jesus is saying, that's your daddy. That's your dad. You're just like him. And all you're opposing me, you're acting just like him. You would rather me speak in lies. You would rather me speak in riddles. You would rather me speak your language. You know why? Here's why. Because unbelievers love and desire Satan's lies because he tells them what they want to hear. He tells them what they want to hear. You want to be successful selling the most worthless thing in the world? Just tell people what they want to hear. Tell them what they want to hear. You can sell garbage if you tell people what they want to hear. You can. People will buy it. Men reject our Lord's words because they expose our sin. Claiming to offer freedom, Satan's ways always end up in slavery and death, in serving ourselves and seeking our own glory. We become slaves to sin and Satan. But in submitting ourselves to Christ, submitting ourselves to his truth, we come to know the truth. Truth that sets us free from sin and from illusions and deceptions of the devil. But in opposing Jesus and their hatred of him and his words and their rejection of the truth, the Pharisees gave clear evidence as to who their true father really was. And Jesus strips away all pretenses and appearances and tells it like it is. And notice what he does here, because this is absolutely amazing. Verses 45 and 46, Jesus says, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." You're so conditioned to believe lies. When I tell the truth, you won't hear it. And then he says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He says, the real issue here is that the reason you hate me and oppose me is because I speak the truth. Truth you don't want to acknowledge or believe. And then to prove his point, he makes one of the most remarkable challenges in human history. None of us in this room would do this. None of us would be dumb enough to stand up and say, which one of you convicts me of sin? Right? Because there's somebody in the room that's like, dude, I got like 8 or 10 I can list right now. Right? Which one of you convicts me of sin? The rock on which the testimony of Jesus stands is his godly perfection, his divine perfection, right? Name one thing that I've done wrong. Name one sin that I've committed. Who of you can say he lied to me, he stole from me, he cheated, he committed sexual sin? There's nobody. Nobody can say a word, because here's the thing, and you know this, if they had something, they would have shouted it from the rooftops. Had nothing. Nothing they could say at all. All their objections were stripped away. And here's what Jesus is basically doing. He's saying the issue here is not that I'm the bad man, it's that you are. You've got no legitimate reasons. They are not good men with legitimate reasons to reject the truth. They're not. If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Here's why. He says in verse 47, whoever's of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. They don't belong to God. That's the bottom line. They're lost men. Their spiritual character formed in a world that is the devil's nursery for unbelief. They will not believe the truth because it doesn't feed their pride. It doesn't match up with what they want to believe. They won't hear the truth because they are not of God, period. They're not. And they never will be unless God chooses to regenerate their deadness. They're losing this argument. And so finally, I want you to see they reject the truth because it just doesn't work for them. It just doesn't work. The truth is, Jesus spoke, it was just too much. It wasn't going to work for them. It was irritating, it was troubling, it just wasn't any good for them. I can't take this because it's just not going to work for us. And so having heard all of this, they just choose to dismiss Jesus by resorting to a racial and religious slur with a side order of blasphemy. Isn't it great? Here's this religious slur they throw out there and then a side order of blasphemy just to, you know, drive it home. Starting in verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" No, you're not actually. But Jesus answered and said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he's the judge." I want you to notice what Jesus does here. He completely ignores the charge of being a Samaritan. He doesn't respond, you know, to that at all. But he does respond to their blasphemous remark. He does. He can't let that one slide. When they say that he has a demon, he can't let that slide. He has to say, "No, I don't. I do not have a demon." Instead, what he does, Jesus does, is he speaks the truth, a truth that he's been saying over and over again throughout the Gospel of John, and he points out the very thin ice that they are on right now. He says, "I am honoring my Father. I honor my Father. I do what my Father tells me to do. I say what my Father tells me to say. I'm just serving my Father in heaven. That's what I'm doing. And you dishonor me. You judge me. You mock me. You make fun of me. You refuse to hear me. You blaspheme me. Because I'm simply being obedient to my Father." And then he says, "But I don't need to defend myself. I'm not seeking my own glory. I don't need to defend myself. There's one who seeks my glory. My Father seeks my glory. God the Father seeks the glory of His Son, demands that His Son should be honored as He deserves." And He says, "And He's the judge." In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. You know what? My Father will guarantee that I will receive the glory that I am to receive, and He will ultimately judge everybody who rejects me. Simple truth. Simple truth. But then such is the heart of Christ that instead of just leaving them in their unbelief, He again gives them a gracious invitation. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. There's judgment coming for those who reject me, but if you'll keep my word, you won't see death. If you hear what I'm saying, if you cling to it, if you accept my words as the truth, if you believe my promise that if you believe in me and in my gospel, you'll have eternal life. If you abide in my words, you will never see spiritual death. You will not taste eternal death. You will have spiritual life. It's an incredible promise, a beautiful truth. But the Pharisees deliberately misunderstand him, and all it does is make a matter in matter. The Jews say to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died, some of whom their daddies killed? Who do you make yourself out to be?" They scoff at what they don't want to believe. After all, Abraham trusted God and still died, and the prophets died too. But Jesus wasn't talking about physical death. He wasn't. And you know what? The truth is, they didn't care anyway. They just wanted to discredit him. Who do you think you are? Who are you making yourself out to be? Again, this question. This question keeps coming up. Right? Who are you saying you are, really? I mean, come on, tell us. Who are you, really? Like he's going to change his answer. Jesus says, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. I've told you this over and over again. It is my Father who glorifies me. He's the one who testifies to who I am, of whom you say he is our God." Man, if he really was your God, you'd already know the answer to that question. He's done trying to prove himself. God the Father perfectly and fully testifies to who Jesus is, and they should know it, since the Pharisees say they know God. And Jesus doesn't lighten up. Verse 55, he says, "But you have not known him." You don't know him. You wouldn't know God if you ran into him on the street. Oh.
You don't know him. I know him.
If I were to say that I don't know him, if I were to play your game, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. And then not finished, Jesus gives, just has to say one more thing. He says, you know, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Again, this is true. How did Abraham see Jesus' day? Well, he saw Jesus' day when God promised to bless all nations through his own seed, through Isaac, who was conceived miraculously and born miraculously, and who pointed to the Messiah to come. He saw his day when prior to that, he met Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, who gave Abraham bread and wine after a victorious battle, a man whom the book of Hebrews describes as a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. But most of all, Abraham saw Jesus' day when he was commanded to offer up to God as a sacrifice the son of promise, his son Isaac. And as he raised that knife on Mount Moriah, the knife of sacrifice, still saying to himself, God will provide the sacrifice, my son. In the thicket, there was a ram caught, provided by God to take Isaac's place. A picture of the words of John the Baptist that only Jesus can fulfill. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Abraham saw his day, and he rejoiced in it. But that was not the case here with his supposed offspring. The Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? They mock and they scoff. But Jesus has the last word. Jesus said to them, man, oh to be, you know, a bug at this scene, to hear this, to watch this. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. If you speak in Hebrew here, before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am the I am. Jesus does think he's greater than Abraham and greater than all the prophets, because he is. He's the eternally preexistent Lord and creator of the universe. This is Jesus' supreme claim to be God. Jesus is God. It is simple truth. It is simply spoken. He doesn't back away. Yahweh. I am. You know, it's amazing to me. It really is. When I see how Jesus deals with these guys, he never wavers at all. You see that? There's no wavering in Christ. He pushes the point. Do you see that? He doesn't placate these guys. He doesn't try to compromise with them. He doesn't try to calm them down. He doesn't try to recast the truth or speak in vagaries. He doesn't soft pedal the truth. Doesn't try to sneak up on it. He simply speaks the truth over and over again, clearly and unmistakably. And he relies on his Father in heaven to do the work, to do with it whatever he's going to do. He doesn't try to make himself more relevant to them. He doesn't try to, you know, act like them. I saw this celebrity pastor this week who was throwing down shots with Justin Bieber in New Zealand. His pastor of his church. throwing down shots and getting hammered with him and taking off clothes. Because he was trying to relate to the Biebs, you know. Trying to get down there on the Biebs' level. It's a joke. He just speaks the truth. And it makes them mad. And rather than asking if what Jesus is saying is objectively true, is this true? Like, I may not like what I'm hearing, but is it true? Rather than asking that, they seek to kill him. They seek to silence what he says because his truth didn't elevate and honor them. It didn't make them the star of the story. It didn't, you know, work for them. It didn't make them feel good. Didn't line up with what they wanted to be true. And there are multitudes just like the Pharisees inside and outside of the professing church today who are the exact same way. Now look. There's a reason that Jesus keeps talking about these same things. It's because we need to hear what he's saying. What it all really boils down to is this. What it all comes down to is this. And let's be very clear about this. Jesus Christ, all throughout the gospel and all throughout this Bible, claims to tell you what is true, what is real, and what must be known and believed if you're to be saved and set free from the bondage and the guilt of sin, become his disciple, know God, and have eternal life. There's one truth. One. And Jesus is its teacher, and he is its very incarnation. Jesus is the king of this thing. And he came from God and from the Father in heaven, and he knows what's real. And he knows what is truth. He knows all truth and all that we must know. He has revealed to us both in his life and in his teaching and through his apostles. And what he came to reveal was not a set of spiritual themes and ideas and inspirational quotes. What our Lord came to reveal is transcendent reality, a reality unseen by men, but nevertheless real and fixed and solid. And anyone who rejects what he says, anyone who rejects what Jesus says, listen to me, for whatever reason, is walking in darkness and not in the light. Man's unwillingness to recognize Jesus and his truth and love the truth is a moral issue. It's not an intellectual one. It's a moral one. It's not that the truth is too hard to understand or too complicated or too deeply hidden. It can be grasped by the simplest minds. The problem is that the truth is unwelcome to the sinful mind. Men and women do not want to believe it. Not because the evidence for the truth is weak, but because they just don't want to believe it and will not believe it. That's what we see in the Word of God. But true children of God, those who really trust in Christ, they believe and they receive the truth of God with gladness and with gratefulness. Right? They give the truth of God's Word the primary place in their lives because it's the Word of God and it's the pathway to knowing Jesus Christ their Lord. True children of God love Christ. They love His Word. They hear it, they obey it. They love Jesus and they obey His Word because they have been born of God. Because they are of God. Has God opened your heart to see the glory of His Son? Has Christ's truth shined in your heart and in your mind and arrested your soul? Do the characteristics of the true child of God define your life? Do you love and obey the eternal and glorious, life-giving, hope-restoring, divine, objective truth of Jesus Christ? Because here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is saying to us. There's no such thing as a partial faith, a partial submission to the truth. There's no such thing as a partial surrender. We're all tempted to reject God's truth. We're all tempted to reject it because it doesn't elevate us. Somebody speaks something. We hear the word of God. It speaks to us and it doesn't magnify us, make much of us. We want to kind of ignore it. You know, maybe we don't like the implications of what it says. Maybe it doesn't make us feel good. Maybe it doesn't feed our pride or doesn't work for us or line up with our preconceived notions. And so we give ourselves allowances. I'm not just preaching to myself here. I'm preaching to you. We give ourselves allowances. But here's the thing. Either you submit yourself to the truth as it is in Christ. You receive and you believe and you grow in obedience to that truth and you grow in grace and you repent when that truth confronts you. And you seek to have your mind renewed and you seek to have your emotions renewed by the Word of God and you press on to greater and greater faith, or you don't. But it's all or nothing. That's what Jesus is saying. It's what he's communicating to us. It's all or nothing. And the reason that I'm emphasizing this is because Jesus does. You hear me? It's not because I'm going to ferret whoever it is out that needs to be ferreted out in the congregation. No. I'm telling you this because Jesus says it. I'm repeating this because Jesus does. Listen, we got to deal with this. I mean, we really do, okay? Because here's the thing. Either you're going to be a child of light and a child of the truth and a child of God, or you're going to be a child of darkness and a child of lies and a child of Satan. It's either one of those two, okay? It's not like, you know, there's not a third option. If the truth either really is going to have a purchase in our souls, and we really are going to respond to the truth because it's the truth, because it's the Word of God, because it's the Word of Christ, we're going to respond to that and honor it and revere it and believe it and serve it and put ourselves under the Word of God and under the words of truth and actually do it, or we're not. But what we choose to do with the truth of God has eternal consequences for our souls. It doesn't just have temporal consequences in your life. It has eternal consequences for yourself. I mean, here's the deal. I deal with people all the time that do things their own way and expect God to bless them. That do things that are in the exact opposite, of what Scripture teaches very clearly. Things in their personal life, things in their work life, things in whatever. And they come to me and they've got it all backwards and they expect me to just kind of fix it. I'm not God. I can't do that. You can't just go and follow your own desires and your own will and what seems right to you and then expect God to bless that. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. You don't get to choose the conditions and the parameters under which you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Either you are one or you aren't one. Right? Either you really are His or you're not. And most people are just concerned with like the temporal thing. I want blessing right now. But the bigger concern should be eternal life. Again, hear what I'm saying. I'm not trying to make people that are earnestly seeking Christ and are still battling sin. The intent of what I'm saying to you is not to make you paranoid that you're lost. You will battle sin from now until Jesus comes back, or you die first. Whichever one happens. I'm speaking to the person that makes provision for sin, that feeds their sin, that feeds lies and falsehood, that rejects Christ's words when they are so blatant and so obvious and so clear, and yet still wants to call themselves a follower of Christ, a child of God. God is our Father. They were wrong. I'm saying this to you because I care about your soul. Man, I love you. I'm saying this to you having first preached it to me. I want you to hear one more time these words from Jesus.
I am the light of the world.
Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.
It's not an issue of whether or not it's true to you. That's the truth. And where do you stand in relation to that truth? Let's pray together. Father, I'm asking you to just search our hearts, to make us honest, to make us willing to put away the temptation in our heart, Lord God, to reject what we're hearing or make an allowance or whatever, but Lord, where we need to repent to really do it and realize the real importance of it. Open our eyes to see the seriousness of what Christ is saying here. And allow us no wiggle room at all, I pray. In Christ's name.